It is written in the Psalms, tears have been my bread day and night. And again, I have labored in my groanings every night. I will wash my bed, I will water my couch with my tears. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In the lessons of Matins for this Sunday, all the priests in the church, they read the story of David, which is being continued from the first Sunday of Pentecost. Today, we read about his repentance. So King David, the one who wrote those psalms I just quoted, the psalms about tears and groaning, he fell into a great sin. He committed adultery, and then he committed murder. And so, having perpetrated these crimes, he got what he wanted, and he was apparently content and happy and at peace. And so there he was on his throne, at peace from his enemies, and he had everything he wanted. And then came the prophet Nathan, sent by God. He approached the king and said, he told him this parable, saying that there was a rich man and a poor man, a rich man who had many sheep, a poor man who had but one sheep. And a stranger came to the rich man, and that rich man, he would not slay one of his own beasts to feed him, but he took the one ewe, which the poor man owns, and he rather slayed that one to feed the stranger. And then, having told this story, King David said, the man who has done this is a child of death. And then Nathan, the prophet, said, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord, I anointed thee king, I had delivered thee from the hand of Saul, thy enemy, and I gave thee thy master's house. Why therefore hast thou despised the Lord to do evil in my sight? Then David answered, I have sinned against the Lord. And at that, the prophet said, because the sin has been taken away, you shall not die. Nevertheless, because of your sin, because of the occasion of scandal you've given to the enemies of God, you will be punished. And the punishment was, in this case, that the child born from adultery died of illness. His sin, however, was taken away because he confessed the sin, he admitted it, he had contrition and a purpose of amendment. That is, he was ready to satisfy for that sin. Contrition, that is what I would like to speak today about. And the three different parts that go into contrition, which we need for the sacrament of confession. So in the sacrament of confession, the priest, he has the power of the keys. He can absolve, but he can only absolve validly if the penitent who comes has three things. First is contrition. Secondly is the very confession itself. That is, he confesses his sins that he knows he has committed. And then thirdly, the satisfaction. That is, the penitent is willing to do satisfaction, whatever the priest may impose on him. Those three things, contrition, confession, and satisfaction, are necessary. Now, for the contrition, you know from the catechism there are two types. There is imperfect contrition, and there is also perfect contrition. Imperfect contrition is based on supernatural motives, so it is not just a sorrow because of you're receiving a punishment. Like, example, someone who commits murder, he is captured, and now he is thrown in prison. Well, he repents, he is sorry for that crime, perhaps, but it may be merely material sorrow. That is, he is sorry because he doesn't want to be in prison. So, at least in perfect contrition, we need a supernatural motive. And that would be simply fear of losing heaven, fear of hell. Those are strong motives, and those are sufficient for this imperfect contrition. And that is what the formula we usually memorize, and which is said in the confessional, is it contains this imperfect motive. So, O my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. That suffices. And that is usually the first grade for us to achieve, because it's more at hand. We are, by our very nature, we look to our own happiness, and so the thought of losing heaven, it is something that we dread, and the thought of eternal torments is something we naturally dread. Now, there is also what we call perfect contrition, based on higher motives, and those motives are in reach, they are attainable by all the faithful, and it's something you should always aim for. And that is when you continue this same prayer. But most of all, I'm sorry for my sins, I detest them, because they offend thee, O my God, who art all good and worthy of all my love. Now the focus is shifted from our own selves to the person offended, to the person who should be loved, God. When we repent of sins, we are sorry for sins because they have hurt God, that is perfect contrition. When we are sorry for our sins and we know that they have hurt God, and therefore we want to satisfy, we want to make up for that, that is part of perfect contrition. This will to satisfy. We have to do something now to make amends. That's how we act with anyone we love. If you hurt somebody that you really care about, and you maybe in the heat of the moment you hurt them, and then afterwards you walk away, when you have time to think, then you realize what you did, you become very sorry, you might even weep, and then you have to either go back and tell them you're sorry, or you get them a gift or something to show them that you are really sorry. It's the same way with God. The tears in the Psalms, which the Psalms are full of mentioning of tears and groaning and crying every day, chiefly because the very prophet David, the king who wrote those Psalms, he fell into his great sin, and for the rest of his life he bore that. He wept for that. It was not a weeping of despair. It was a weeping of love. St. Peter, the apostle, whom we commemorate today in the Mass, he also fell into a great sin. He denied our Lord. He denied him 3 times, seemingly without much thought or deliberation. But after the fact, when he had done this deed, the cock crowed, and then it says our Lord looked at him. And then when he realized his infidelity, he stepped aside, he went into a corner, and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. The commentators say that he wept for love. He saw our Lord, and he saw his holy face, already at that point bruised, beaten, and spit upon. And he saw that his sin contributed to his pain. His sin hurt God, his infidelity. And so he did weep, and he wept because he loved God. He loved our Lord. And that by that very act of his contrition there, he washed away his sin. He was forgiven. But he wasn't satisfied with that. They say the rest of his life, Cornelius, he was the successor of St. Peter, the first successor and a disciple. He knew him personally. He lived with him. He tells us that all the days of St. Peter's life, he would weep over his sin and he would beg God forgiveness. He knew the sin was forgiven. But when he considered just what he had done, it moved him to make greater acts of love to make amends. It was a goad for him to greater charity, his fall. And his eyes were blood red because of the weeping he did for his whole life. And he would fast and do other penances, all the penances of his apostolate, and eventually martyrdom. He offered all of those as his own atonement for his own sins. He washed his bed with tears every day. It's expedient, it's not necessary, it is expedient for each of us to wash our souls, our hearts, with these tears of contrition. Now, I would add that for the remembrance of past sins, it's not something that is necessarily good for everybody. If you've committed a grave sin or some sin for which you can feel a very deep sorrow, it's good to repeat that in confessional just to for your better dispositions for yourself. And it might be helpful to you to recall that in order to goad you on to greater love, greater efforts in the service of God. But if any, the remembrance of any sin from your past, if it ever causes discouragement or to make you to withdraw in any way, then that's not good to do, and you should best forget about it. So there's that caveat. But regardless, we are encouraged and to make frequent acts of contrition. And the advantage to doing this is that if you make frequent acts of contrition and you always strive to make it a perfect act by remembering the perfect motives, namely the love of God, sin hurts God, and God deserves to be loved. If you make focus on those motives, it's an act of the will, and you repent of your sins because of that every day, then you become habituated to making the perfect act of contrition. And that's very useful because it may happen that you do not always have a priest at hand to confess to. So if you fall into some mortal sin, for example, by a perfect act of contrition, you do regain the state of grace. If perhaps you find yourself on your deathbed without the ability to confess to a priest, all is not lost. Now, part of the perfect act of contrition is, one condition is that, again, that you do have the intention of confessing to a priest. That is absolutely necessary, and I intend to confess as soon as I can. But for the soul who loves God, he cannot bear the state of being an enemy of God. He cannot bear that for a moment. So as soon as he falls and he realizes he has fallen, he will make this perfect act. He will be reinstored to the friendship of God. He will also have washed away by that contrition much of, if not all of, the temporal punishment due to the sin. And then that makes the confession that you, when you go to do sacramental confession, all the more graces are received by you. A few recommendations for how to exercise and practice this act of contrition. So first of all, the making the examination of conscience, something we ought to do at least once a day, usually in the evening. So you examine your conscience, and then when you have found transgressions, you accuse yourself that you own them. You don't excuse yourself, you own them. You ask God for pardon, and you resolve to confess and then make satisfaction. To do this, to penance the priest gives you, and also to do other things, other acts of love. We can excite ourselves to a real hatred of sin by considering its very baseness and the evil effects of it. That would be part of the imperfect motive, just the damage it does to ourselves and to our neighbor. And then we can motivate ourselves to hatred towards sin by the effect it has on God, how it hurts God, it makes us the enemies of God. For this purpose, it's most efficacious, all the saints agree, to consider the passion of our Lord, make the stations of the cross, or simply pray before a crucifix. Consider the crucifix. If you do this, examine your conscience before crucifix, and make an act of contrition before the crucifix, just considering our Lord and his sufferings on the cross, the graces will be given to you to make it a perfect act. And there are many indulgences, many graces given by God to those who honor his crucifix. It is the cure, the medicine for our souls and for sin. With my tears, I have washed my couch, and tears have been my bread day and night. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.